Are we on? Are we going? Keep going. There we go. All right, there we go. Good morning, guys. It is good to see you all this morning. If you're visiting with us, welcome. I would encourage you on the back of your little bulletin there, there's a little communication card to fill that out. What that's going to do for us as a church family is know who you are, how we can minister to you, how we can connect you to more of what we're doing here at Trinity. We're not going to sell your information, I promise. You're not going to get all kinds of random phone calls and all that. So, but it does just how we can connect you to our body and let you know about what God's doing here at Trinity. But today we are continuing in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 2 today, which is known as the beginning of what was called the Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is not just describing a denomination. I know we have a Pentecostal churches here in the United States and here in our city. But Pentecost is a time that is seen in church history as when the Holy Spirit came upon and this explosion of what became the church. But the church didn't actually begin at Pentecost. It was happening right before. The believers are already gathering together in the upper room. They had been for 40 days taught by Jesus personally. Jesus had been risen from the grave, and he shows up and he begins teaching them and guiding them and walking them through the Old Testament. And then he ascends, and he tells them to go and to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And so they waited. They waited for over 10 days. And this is where we're going to pick up here in this kind of grand opening of the Holy Spirit's movement. As Pastor Cody, I had him read from Ezekiel this morning, where Ezekiel is being instructed by God to prophesy in this dream to dead bones. Prophesy to them, speak to them, command the breath upon them, and the dead begin to come alive. The bones begin to connect bone to bone. They begin to rattle. They begin to have tendons and tendons and flesh come upon them, but yet there is no life in them. That is much of what the American church looks like. The appearance of being alive. But then God says to Ezekiel, speak life into them. Speak breath into them. And so my prayer for us today, as we look at this Pentecost, I'm going to take a little different approach to this and make some connections for us here into the Gospels. But this moment of Pentecost, this Holy Spirit being poured out on the apostles, isn't the end of the Holy Spirit's movement and breathing life into God's people. It's just the beginning. He is not done breathing life into those who deeply need it. And my prayer for you is that you will encounter that, that the Holy Spirit will speak to you this morning. The Holy Spirit will draw in you. That you will be prepared. You will be seeking. You will be waiting for the Lord to work in you and move through you. Move through us to see a great Pentecost, a great harvest, a great awakening. Right here in our church, in our city, and in our lives. So would you read with me here in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Luke records this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. There's over 120 disciples here now. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And it divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, this multitude came together. And they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked and said, "They are filled with new wine." This is the word of God for the people of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I come before you, humbly seeking for you to move in our church. This is your word for us. Teach us, Father. Teach us what the Son began to do in his ministry. Teach us to live for your glory. Teach us how to become your people and be like Christ. Holy Spirit, guide us this morning. Convict us this morning. Change us this morning. So that we might see more and more people come to know you. Prepare us to be a place of great harvest. We ask this and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all of God's people said, amen. So I want to begin here in verse 1. It's a great place to begin, in the beginning. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, and I want to underline the word Pentecost here. What does this word Pentecost actually mean? Well, it's a day. It's a Jewish day. It's a Jewish festival. Why did Jesus Christ plan for the Holy Spirit to come on that day, on that moment? The word Pentecost means 50. It's 50 days after Jesus has risen from the grave, what we call Passover, what we call the Easter. It's 50 days now. And why did God have it be this day? Well, first, my first thought here is that Pentecost is, like I said, it's a Jewish holiday. It's a Jewish feast. It's one of the three, quote, pilgrim feasts of the Jewish calendar, where men of Judaism would come to Israel, and what they would do is they would come three different times of the year to worship God. They would come to praise God because of what God has done throughout history in the Jewish community. So one is what we call Passover. The other is Pentecost, also called the Festival of Weeks or the Festival of Harvest. The third is the Festival of Tabernacles, also called the Festival of Tents or Booths, symbolizing when they were in tents surrounding the tabernacle when they were traveling as Jews. So hear this. God knew this day in history. This isn't a just random day. This isn't a galaxy far, far away. This isn't Middle Earth. This isn't some fictional narrative story. This is an actual day in history. An actual day on the calendar. A day when all kinds of people, as we saw when we were reading through here, Jews from all over the Roman Empire, who both speak Hebrew or Aramaic, but also native tongues of where they grew up, the languages of other lands, are now here in this city. Remember, Jesus said he wants them to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Well, he's going to send them to the uttermost parts of the world, but isn't it nice when he can bring the whole world into one spot? that one day, believers in the one true God, who have been waiting for the Messiah, to hear about the Messiah, were all in this city. Yeah, that's not only why I think God chose this day. I think the second reason is that this is the festival, I said, of harvest. Pentecost, this 50-day marker here, we see in Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy 16 that it's called the celebration of harvest or first fruits. It is the harvest where they would bring in the first grain. Everyone, we would bring in the first grains of their harvest and bring it as a sacrifice, as a tithe to God, to worship God and say, you do more with this than I could ever do. And he's going to. They come to worship, to declare, God, I'm giving a tithe. I'm giving a tithe of my harvest, of my work, of my giving. I'm coming to bring this tithe, this sacrifice, and trusting you with it. And from that festival of harvest, God brings forward a great harvest. At the end of chapter 2, over 3,000 Hebrews will now become Christians, will become believers in the one true God, the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus. How is he going to let them know? How are they going to all go from being there to go to the temple to now believing in Jesus? How is he going to make them stop in all they're doing in the millions of people that are scattered throughout this city? Here they are, people on top of people on top of people. Millions. How is he going to bring from that? How is he going to kind of sift through that crowd and bring those 3,000 souls to saving faith? Through the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit on God's people. Verse 2. And suddenly, if you have your Bibles, underline that word because it's going to be key. I'm going to spend a lot of my time here on this word suddenly. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were seating. It wasn't an actual wind. It was the sound of a rushing wind. The sound, you ever been in your house when the wind is beating outside? You open your door and you can barely get it open. It wants to shut itself or rip the door right off. I don't know how many times I've had to like holding on to my storm door when we've had the big winds coming through recently. But there wasn't a physical wind, just a sound and a fire. Think of that in the Old Testament. When God manifested his presence to Israel to lead them out of Egypt, he came like a great cloud in the day and a great pillar of what at night? Fire. That God is in that room. That God is showing himself to God's people. And he rests his presence over them and causes them to do something that they would never have thought to do, never could do. Yes, the average disciple at that time, yes, they all spoke Aramaic, Hebrew, maybe Greek. But they're going to start speaking in languages they've never understood. But the word suddenly is where I want to focus our time today. Suddenly. The word suddenly means that the Holy Spirit is free. He is free and he is sovereign and not bound to anyone's timing or technique. No one can summon him. No one can call upon him. He came when they were not expecting him, as he does with all of us. He comes when we least expect it. Yes, they have been praying. Yes, it had been promised by Jesus in chapter 1, verse 8, that he would send the power. But they didn't know. They didn't know what day, what hour, what moment. They didn't know how he was going to come or what he was going to do. He came suddenly. Suddenly. The disciples at that moment are living out their everyday Christian life. Not our normal American Christian life, but what would we characterize as a biblical Christian life. They're not caught up in the worldliness, but they're seeking the Lord every day in prayer, seeking the Lord constantly with one another. They're living out their Christian life as they're supposed to, dedicated to loving one another, dedicated to being in the Word, to prayer, to worship, and I'm going to show that to you in a second here. They were just living out their faith when the Holy Spirit suddenly shows up. We noted a few weeks ago, the apostles already had the Holy Spirit. They already had him on them. This is not salvation. The Holy Spirit fills them. But there is a false teaching that exists that says, oh, you have to have this filling and this speaking in tongues to be saved. That is not correct. They already had been given the Holy Spirit. As Louis already read to us, and I'm going to put on the screen here, John 20, verse 22. After Jesus' resurrection, he's meeting with his disciples. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So this sudden manifestation of wind sound and tongues of fire and speaking of different languages is something different than saving faith. Hear that. This doesn't make them saved. It's something God does in saved people. What this communicates is we don't have control of how or when or what the Holy Spirit will choose to do and how he's going to manifest his power. But when his power is manifested, there is an end result. The result is not to show up and cause people to worship the Holy Spirit. The result is not for them to stop all they're doing and now create a movement of people having a spiritual experience. No, the result from the Holy Spirit's manifestation of this power was that 3,000 souls would come to saving faith in Jesus. You need to hear that. When Jesus came into the world, he says, I came to do the Father's will. Everything I teach you is what the Father gave me to teach you. Everything I do is what the Father gave me to do. He came always glorifying the Father. Not my will, but the Father's will be done. And then he teaches us to pray the same way. So the Holy Spirit doesn't create in them a worship of the Holy Spirit movement. A worship of experiences. No, this is a manifestation so that people will come to saving faith. Verse 41 of Acts 2, that's the end result. But they had to be prepared. Just as Jesus came and was teaching, he prepared these disciples to receive. The Holy Spirit shows up in these disciples, but they were already living a Christian life. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. We saw this a few weeks ago. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. The apostles were not sitting around cowering. They were constantly day in and day out in prayer. Luke helps us even more with his gospel in Luke 24, verse 51 through 53. He says that while he, that's Jesus, blessed them, and then Jesus parted from them and was carried up into heaven, look at this next thing. They worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem, which is where he commanded them to be, with great joy. They're not full of depression and anxiety and worry and fear. They were continually in the temple blessing God. Hear that. Every day they're going to the temple and praising God. Every day they're in the Word. Every day they're gathering together in prayer. Constantly making much of being connected. In Acts, it says that they were of one accord. That means they had one heart, one mind, one purpose, one mission. They were united on what? To be a witness of Jesus. That is all the preparation that was going on here in this section. Their hearts are united. They're devoting themselves to prayer. They were joyful in worshiping. They were continually being in the temple and coming back and forth and gathering in this as a group. All of this functioning as the church. As we saw last week, they appointed one more apostle to replace Judas, doing all the church activities they knew to do at the time and waiting for God's promised Holy Spirit power. And then the power came. The power came like rushing wind, fire, separating tongues. This powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And what's the result? Acts 2:41. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This isn't the only time we see this kind of preparation work and manifestation of the Spirit in the book of Acts. It will happen all throughout the book of Acts, but in different ways. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are out preaching the gospel, preaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have them arrested and brought in. And they're telling them to be quiet. Stop talking about this resurrection. Stop accusing us of sin. Isn't that how everybody says to preachers? Stop talking about sin. Stop talking about Jesus. Stop making us feel guilty for where we are. Stop it. And like, we can't stop. We can't stop. We can't stop. And after they are released, while they're in prison, the other disciples, the other, 3,000 now, are praying for their release, praying for God to do something in that. And then they come back in. And all of a sudden, everybody's overwhelmed that they've been released and their prayers are answered. They're going through their everyday Christian life, preaching the word, praising God, gathering together, being in prayer. And in Acts 4:31, we put this on the screen. Look what happens. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with what? The Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Notice the manifestation of the Holy Spirit here is an earthquake, not wind, not fire, not tongues. He shows up in a different way. When they were expecting? No. They didn't usher him in. They didn't command him in. They didn't call him in. He showed up again. And what's the result? They go forward with more boldness. To do what? To have a potluck? No. To preach the word. The word, the truth, the power, the living testimony of Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he has risen from the grave. He has conquered sin and death. He loves you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to remake you. He wants to set you free. Just have faith in him. Give your life to him. Let him have his way with you. They needed more of that boldness and power. And the result? More people heard the gospel. In Acts chapter 6, where we will get to in a few weeks, there's a deacon named Stephen. And he is described as somebody who is full of grace and power. And he's out preaching. He just gets all revved up. Sometimes you got to let your deacons loose to go preach the word. You got to let him just go at it. And he's going at it. And he gets the same people that arrested, Peter and John, now arrest him. But they ain't letting him go. They put him on trial. They drag up all kinds of false witnesses. They're coming against him. They're threatening his life if he just won't stop talking about Jesus. And Luke records this in Acts chapter 6, verse 15. and gazing at him. This is everybody. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw his face was like the face of an angel. That doesn't mean he's real good looking. Doesn't mean he's got great complexion. No, the Holy Spirit was filling him and manifesting on him and giving him peace, giving him strength to endure what is getting ready to happen. He's going to preach at them until they allow someone to take him out of the city and stone him to death. And he sits there and looks up as he is being stoned in worship as he goes to be with the Father. And what comes out of that? What comes out of that? Persecution breaks out. And that persecution drives the 3,000 from all those other areas now to go, now to spread. And the message of the gospel will continue to spread. And the one who oversaw that death sentence of Stephen will become one of the greatest converts in all of Christianity, from Saul to Paul. God will use that to then create another great preacher. In Acts chapter 16, we come in contact with him. Him and a man named Silas, another apostle, disciple. And they are in the city of Philippi, where we have the book of Philippians. And in that, they're preaching the gospel. And it says everybody really loved it. No, they didn't. They beat them and beat them and beat them. And they threw him into prison. And look what happens. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas, they're in prison. And they're praying and singing hymns. They're going about their normal walk with the Lord. They're singing these hymns to God. And the prisoners are doing what? They're listening. They're listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. And so the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. This earthquake is the manifestation power of the Spirit of God. It is the tool. That earthquake will become the tool to leading the prison captive guard, the captain of the guard, to saving faith in Jesus. That manifestation of the Spirit through these men who are going about their walk with the Lord, worshiping God, preaching God, talking about God, loving with God's love, now find themselves at another manifestation of the Holy Spirit, saving that prison guard, his family, that means his wife, his kids, his servants, his whole household, maybe even his mother-in-law. We don't know. There's a possibility there. Mother-in-laws get saved too. But this is what we see happening. You see, why is it happening? Because they are prepared for the harvest. They're prepared for the Pentecostal arrival of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, this type of manifestation is not saving presence of the Holy Spirit. They already have him. You and I, if we have confessed with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. What is this for? It's to be catalysts of evangelism, catalysts of great awakening, catalysts of revival. Whether it's with guys like Martin Luther and John Calvin in church history, whether it's through Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley in the Great Awakenings here in the United States, or guys like D.L. Moody in Chicago. All of them, when you read, you see the warmth of the Holy Spirit moving upon them to then move and create. And God does these great awakenings, these great bones coming alive, dead men coming alive. Because the Holy Spirit brings life, brings truth. He brings the gospel power into people who are prepared for the great harvest. So I want to move your attention to one more thing here. I'm going to step out of the book of Acts for a second and come right back to it. But I want to read to you from a parable that Jesus taught in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. This is known as the parable of the soils, or the four paths, four hard soils. And Jesus here is recording these soils, and one's a hard path, a rocky soil, a soil full of weeds, and a good soil that will be harvest. And in verse 19 it says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path, the first soil. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and then tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, and immediately they fall away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves to be unfruitful. As for what was sown in good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit, and it yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So why do I reference the soils in this parable? Because the harvest is the harvest of the gospel. It's the harvest of God's word, changing lives from lives of death and brokenness to lives that have come alive. Lives who have heard the gospel and believed in it and confessed in it and given their lives to it, and they are changed. And it multiplies, and it multiplies, and it multiplies. But it only grows in soil that is tilled up, that is prepared, that is good soil. It's been broken by the farmer. It's been made ready by the farmer. It's been prepared by the farmer. He scatters the gospel everywhere. But when the gospel grows, it grows in people's lives that have been broken and tilled up and know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They receive it with joy, the gospel. They believe in it with joy, and they want it to grow in them. And they say, "Lord, take out the weeds in my life. Take out the worldliness and the ungodliness and the sin. Remove it from me." As we will see, Peter will now preach next week. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe. Repent and be baptized. That means remove the weeds. Break me, Lord. Change me, Lord. Take me, Lord. Maybe your soul, your soil, your life is the rock where, hey, I receive the joy. I want the gospel. Yay, I know that God loves me. But wait a minute, this is a little hard. This is a little tough. Living for God and God's holiness, nobody likes that. I don't like that. I want to kind of blend in. I want to blend in with the world. I want to blend in with society. Can't I just have Jesus and have everything else? That soil needs to be broken up and tilled up. Use the tiller all the time growing up in San Diego because the land there is hard. There's blue granite under everything. And to grow anything, you've got to till it up. What we see take place in Pentecost is already tilled up for the last 3.5 years. Souls that have wrestled with Jesus, tried to follow Jesus, messed up all this, and now they are prepared. Now they are ready. He spent the last 40 days pouring into them, and they spent the last 10 days saying, "We are ready. We are willing. We want you to do a great work, and we don't know what's going to happen. They have no idea that verse 41 is coming with 3,000 souls. You know what would happen if 3,000 people came to know Jesus in this church? We'd freak out. What do you do with 3,000 people? And they're going to go through all that, and we're going to watch it, and we're going to learn from it. But before we say, Lord, we want to see your great harvest and work in our lives, are we prepared? Are we places where the gospel is growing in us? Is the good news of Jesus Christ living in you, growing in you, so when the day of harvest comes, it's not choked out by the weeds of this world? It's not dried up and dead because of hard times and persecution, but it's alive in you. That's what I see going on here all throughout the book of Acts. Is yes, we can't summon the Holy Spirit. He comes when he wants. He comes how he wants, and he manifests himself how he chooses to manifest himself. But the end result is always people coming to faith. Faith in Jesus and using broken, tilled up, manure filled, like all of us are. It's another way for me of saying you're all full of something. He takes the manure of our lives and uses it to grow the gospel. Are we prepared? That's my question for you. Are you prepared? So when we pray here in a second, and we go into taking the Lord's Supper, we go into remembering Jesus' great sacrifice for us on the cross. What soil are you? Are you the soil that has heard the gospel and it's just, it's gone, Satan takes it? But maybe today you need to come down and let me pray with you and you receive Jesus and let him break you and remake you. Maybe today you are easily losing faith when hardship and people, maybe you're too scared to talk about Christ because there is no depth of the gospel growing in you. Maybe today you are full of weeds and worldliness and the passions of this world and the sin of this world, and Christ needs to remove it. He needs to do some weed eating. And maybe today you need to just say, Lord, till me, remake me, renew me. So when the day comes, and we don't know when that day is, but when the day comes for the Lord to create the new great awakening in Trinity Baptist Church, it can't happen because the people are prepared. So would you pray with me? Lord, let these dry bones come alive. Lord, breathe breath into these dry bones. Cause new life to come in us, whether we are 7 or 70 or 770. No matter how old we are, no matter what our struggles, our ailments, and our stuff, we have a life worth living for you. We have a life that you can remake and renew. We have a life that you want to manifest your redeeming work in and through. You've called us all to be a witness. You called us all to go out and to share the good news. We're not guaranteed what the size of the harvest is. But we do want to be people who are prepared for you. Do a harvest in us first, so that a harvest can grow out of us. Forgive us, Lord, of our sin. Forgive us of our vulgarity. Forgive us of our debauchery. Forgive us of our gossip. Forgive us of our hate. Forgive us of our fears and our anxieties. Forgive us of living like the world, living like America, and not like the kingdom of God. If you're here this morning and you've got stuff heavy on your heart that Christ says, I want to till up or I want to remake or take out of you, give it to the Lord right now. Repent. Hate your sin and love your Lord more. If you have bitterness towards another brother or sister, cast it at the feet of the Lord and ask Him to forgive you of that and go make amends with that person. If there are things you have been saying and things you have been doing online, repent. Ask the Lord to wash you clean. Ask the Lord to break you. Ask Him to remake you so that we might be prepared. Lord, I thank You for my brothers and my sisters here in this room. I thank You that You have planted Your seed of the gospel in them and they have received it. They have believed it. I thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your forgiveness that You give us every time when You say, if we confess with our mouth, we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. We thank You for that. I pray that You continue to make us and remake us and renew us and prepare us for the day when You will have a great awakening in us. Be with us now, Lord, as we continue in our worship service. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name.